While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning as a community of faith, a family of Jesus followers ready to hear from you. As we open the pages of Scripture together, please speak to our minds, prick our hearts, touch our souls, give us strength to respond. Please empower me to proclaim your message in a way that's faithful and effective. Give me the gift of preaching, and bless all who receive your message. In the name of Jesus, amen. A few years ago, I was working with a church in another state, and early one Sunday morning, a colleague came to my office and asked if I would make copies of something. I don't remember exactly what it was. It was something that the office manager usually did, but the office manager had been out of town and it hadn't been done. And so this colleague asked if I would do it, and I said I would be happy to. And I had a lot of things going on, and I forgot. Somebody else ended up doing it. And then I stood up in the worship assembly to deliver the sermon I had been preparing all week. It was a sermon about commitment, a sermon about the importance of doing what we say we will do. And I had to confess. Have you found yourself in similar situations? Did you ever do something, or did you ever say you would do something, but then not do it? Did you ever fail to keep a commitment? Did your loyalty ever falter? When I was a campus minister, it was almost impossible to get a firm commitment out of college students. Will you go to this event? I don't know. Will you go on this trip? Maybe. Will you say a prayer next Sunday morning? Not sure yet. Well, when will you know? When will you be sure? Commitment was a struggle for college students, and of course, I don't experience anything like that in youth ministry. Never. Recently, I read a book by Michael Kimmel about that transition from adolescence to adulthood. The author did a bunch of research and discovered that teenagers and young adults tend to avoid commitment. You didn't have to do research to know that, right? They tend to run from relationship to relationship and jump from job to job, or maybe avoid jobs altogether. Careers and families start later than they used to. You know, a few years ago, there were clear steps that people took to move into adulthood. But now those steps into adulthood are stretched out over more and more time. So that Michael Kimmel says that the passage between adolescence and adulthood has morphed from a transitional moment to a separate life stage. Another book has called this life stage emerging adulthood. Of course, these books present general trends. Not everybody fits the model. In general, teenagers and young adults struggle with commitment. But older people don't have any problem with commitment, right? After decades of life experience, we do what we say we will do, right? The commitment struggle isn't just a youth problem, it's a life problem. Whatever your age, whatever your life stage, you know how hard it is to make commitments and stick to them. You know it. And you're not alone. We humans have been dealing with this for thousands of years. Thousands of years. Long, long ago, in a land far, far away, Moses was the leader of a very large group of people. Maybe you've heard of this guy, Moses. And in Exodus chapter 24, verses 1 through 8, we find this. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him." When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. I guess so they wouldn't forget. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord made with you in accordance with all these words." Moses got some words from God, and he repeated those holy words to his people, and the people responded, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do. We'll do everything God has said." The next day, the people had a big worship assembly with a bunch of sacrifices, and Moses read God's word again, and the people responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said, we will obey." You notice the double commitment there. Then Moses took blood from the sacrificed animals, and he threw the blood on the people. I was reading from the NIV, which uses the word sprinkle. But a more literal translation might say that Moses threw the blood on the people. I'm not a Hebrew expert, but that's what Hebrew experts say. Most of this seems pretty good to us. But then we get to the blood throwing. That seems gross to us. You probably don't want me to throw blood on you. At least not today. Well, let me explain a couple of things. First, verse 7 says that Moses took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. The words Moses read to the people were words of covenant. The covenant was a relationship agreement between God and people. Now, there were different kinds of covenants in the Old Testament. Some of them were between people and people. Some of those people were equals, some of them were not equals. The most important covenants in the Bible were between God and people, and they were initiated by God. Maybe you've read the one in Genesis, I think it's chapter 12, where God makes a covenant with Abraham, or Abram. And Abram didn't ask for that. Abram didn't do anything to deserve that. It wasn't because of anything he had done. It was totally God's initiative. And here in Exodus 24, the people weren't commanded to respond the way they did. The commitment to obey God's words was something they chose to do. So this blood throwing happens in the context of a covenant ritual. Moses is reading the words of the covenant. And so when we see the blood, we have to think of it in terms of covenant. And so another thing we need to understand is the role of blood in a covenant sacrifice. When Israelite leaders in the Old Testament threw sacrifice blood on people, that act was connected with God's forgiveness of the people. There was some connection between blood and forgiveness. Blood signaled sanctification and cleansing. It set things apart for God. It set people apart for God. Excuse me. For example, whenever a priest was ordained or appointed, there was some sacrificed blood put on the priest. When a leper was cleansed after being healed, some of the sacrificed blood was put on the leper. There's some connection here between blood and cleansing and sanctification. Now, if a preacher threw blood on you today, I know you like innovative visual aids, so sorry I didn't bring some. Well, I did, but you're not getting it. If a preacher threw blood on you today, you would be shocked and offended and grossed out. You might not come here anymore. But if you were at this ancient event with Moses, you would feel blessed and cleansed and grateful for the gift of forgiveness. In Exodus 24, people heard about God's covenant of grace that brought the gift of forgiveness. And the people chose to respond by saying, we will obey all the words from God. But did they? Did they do all of God's words? Oh, did they obey all the commands? No. If we pay attention to the rest of the biblical story, we learn that God's people didn't always do what God had said. They didn't always obey God's words. They didn't always live according to that covenant relationship with God. They didn't always keep their commitment. And so, many years later, through the prophet Jeremiah, God predicted a new covenant. In Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, we find these words. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their sins, forgive their wickedness, and will remember their sins no more." the people didn't always live in relationship with God. God gave them blessings, and they figuratively spat in God's face and turned away and worshiped other gods, and they mistreated God's people. We see that throughout the prophetic literature of the Old Testament. But God's back never turns on people. Never. Instead, God promises a new covenant. God promises a renewed relationship. There's a little something in Jeremiah 31 that we need to address, because I can't just put it out there without addressing it, or it might be a little abusive. When we hear verse 32, the word husband might mean different things to us. Maybe you have observed good husbands. Maybe you've witnessed bad ones. Maybe you've been a good husband, and maybe you have failed some of your marital commitments. Any perfect husbands here? Yeah. Now maybe it, I'm glad Ken didn't raise his own hand. But Hillary, I'm glad you think Ken is a perfect husband. Just don't be shocked when he proves you wrong. Mm-hmm. Maybe other experiences have given you positive or negative feelings when you hear the word husband, but God is a good husband, a loyal, committed, faithful, true husband. Of course, the Bible was written in patriarchal cultures, and so we get this picture of God as a husband instead of as a wife. But that shouldn't distract us from the main point of the Jeremiah passage. The main point is that even though people are disloyal to God, God is loyal to people. Although people run away from their relationship with God, God seeks to renew that relationship. There's a popular song that says, "We are never, ever, ever getting back together." But God would never, ever, ever say that. Now that we've dealt with that elephant in the room, we can move to another Bible passage, and this one comes from the first book in the New Testament. Jesus is eating the Passover meal with his friends, and in Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 to 28, we find this about the meal. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." It's his last meal with them before he's executed on the cross. When he gives the cup to his followers, he says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus uses Old Testament language a lot, and he does it here. He uses Old Testament language about covenant to talk about his role in the world's salvation. Jesus is about to die on the cross for the forgiveness of the world's sins. He's about to shed his blood to establish the new covenant that Jeremiah 31 promised. And in his blood, we find forgiveness. And in just a little bit, we're going to do what we call communion, or the Lord's Supper, or the Eucharist. It's something that followers of Jesus have done for about 2,000 years. And people all over the world still do it. It's something that we do to remember what Jesus did for us. It reminds us about the covenant that God has initiated with us. It reminds us about that relationship that God invites us into. Despite our disloyalty, despite our commitment problems, God is faithful. Every week when we do communion together, God renews that covenant relationship. And every time we do this, every time we take the Lord's Supper, we have the opportunity to recommit ourselves to live in relationship with God. It's more than crackers and juice. It's about relationship and it's about commitment. I have a few more words to say, but if there are some members of Barry's growth group who are going to serve communion, you could go ahead and come up and take your positions to serve the bread and the cup. Like the people in Exodus 24, we do this as a community. Not just as individuals. Notice back in Exodus 24, the people responded. It wasn't just individuals, it was the people together in one voice saying, "We will do this." Now, we live in an individualistic culture, but we live in a communal faith. Our culture teaches us to think primarily about ourselves, but the way of Jesus teaches us to think of each other. We're in this together. We remember the covenant together. We recommit together. Not because our forgiveness depends on it, but because we are so grateful that God has committed to live in relationship with us. And I pray, well, after I pray, all of you who follow Jesus are invited to come to the table and receive the bread and the cup. They remind us of the body and blood of Jesus on the cross as he died for our forgiveness. They remind us of our relationship with God. They invite us to recommit together, to live for God, to follow Jesus together. Whatever's been going on in your lives, however far you feel from God, remember that God's covenant relationship with us doesn't depend on our perfection. In our imperfection, we take communion. In our imperfection, we thank God for Jesus. Because God has forgiven us. Because God has forgiven us, we recommit ourselves to live as God's people. At the back of the room, there's a table with some cards and pens and a box. As we take communion together, if you want, you can get a card and a pen and write a message rededicating yourself to live in relationship with God. Maybe your prayer life is lacking. Maybe you struggle to be active in the ministry of this church. Maybe sins are interfering with your commitment in some way. They do have a way of getting between us and God, don't they? You can write whatever you need. Write it to God. And then you may keep the card. Or if you want church leaders to pray for you, you can put your card in the box. Either way. And we usually have one song during communion. As we come up to take communion, we have a song. And we might not all sing in that song. But there's some singing and we can have some time to talk quietly or spend time in silence and prayer. So usually we have a song during communion. Today we're going to have two songs. This will be two-song communion. And as the first song is being sung, all of you who follow Jesus can come up here and take the bread and cup. There'll be a little pause in between the songs. I may have a few things to say, and we'll have another song You can continue with communion and your recommitment and writing the cards or praying. I think during the second song, maybe a couple of shepherds could join me in the back. And if you want to pray with one or more of us, that is invited as well. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for initiating a relationship with us. Thank you for forgiving our sins. Thank you for Jesus who renews your covenant with us. Because of all you are, because of all you do, we recommit ourselves to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Come to the table. We're going to have another song. This one was before I decided to combine communion and invitation because of the nature of our worship and our message today. This next song was slotted to be our response song. I encourage you to focus on that part as we sing this song, because I doubt that there's a single one of us here today who doesn't need to recommit. And that's one of the reasons we take communion every week, right? It's to remind us and give us a chance to recommit. Because we struggle with that. Not because we're worse than anybody else, but because we're humans. And as we've seen from history this morning, humans struggle with that. We constantly need to recommit ourselves to God. Maybe you need to commit for the first time, and we certainly want you to have an opportunity to do that as well, and we encourage you to talk with one of us at the back about that. The cards are there. Whether you put it in the box or not, I encourage you to take advantage of this opportunity to actually write a message of recommitment to God. There's something that anchors it in your soul more when you do it that way. And if you put it in the box, you can put your name on it to help us follow up with you, or you can do it anonymously. That's okay too. We'll still pray for you. So there are a lot of different ways that you can respond, and I encourage you to take advantage of this time as we sing together. And hear this song as a message from Jesus, not from whoever's singing. And you have the option of singing or not singing during this time. But here's this message, I guess, specifically from Jesus.